right now on a plane and fly somewhere in Africa or Southeast Asia, and my faith as the currency of the kingdom of God will work just as effectively in that nation as it will in this nation. So that means it doesn't matter where I am, who's with me, who's not with me, how much I have, how much I don't have, because faith supersedes all those things. So Peter's telling us to add to our faith these things. So it's important that we operate in great faith. Go to James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Watch this. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Patience. Not like waiting on the street corner for the bus to get there. Not that kind of patience. But endurance, or being able to endure up under pressure, up under loads of strain and stress. He says that you are going to be able to produce great endurance because of the testing of your faith. Let me tell you this. Every trial that you'll ever face in this life is a faith test. Is a faith test. So therefore, if every trial that I'm going to encounter is a faith test, it would behoove me to add to my faith, to build up my faith, to increase my faith. Because I know, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 12, that every fight that I'm going to be engaged in is a fight of faith. He told Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. You see, when we're going to be able to stand against doctor's reports, against marital conflict, against rebellion in children, against economic depression, you know, the only source really, or the currency that can transfer into those kingdoms, is God's faith. If you look at poverty as a kingdom, and it operates and rules in the hearts of men and nations on this planet, but also so does perversion, so does depression. But see, when you go into depression, you have to operate under the standards of depression, much like if I were to go to England, I have to exchange my American dollar for the pound if I'm going to do business in that nation. So if I'm going to operate and do business in the realm of lack or the realm of poverty, I'm going to have to exchange to operate in that kingdom, in that boundary of poverty, unless I operate in faith. Because faith is a currency that transcends all other currencies. Because my faith will work in the land of lack as well as it will in the land of sickness and disease. You see what I'm saying? So I know now that it's all so important that I fight with faith and not with my own reasoning. See, faith is a living force. Can you say that with me? Faith is a living force. And it comes from a living word. Hold up your Bible and say it comes from a living word. And hold it up there again. Don't let it down yet. To say this with me, and it will produce living proofs. Say with me now the whole thing. Faith is a living force from a living word to produce living proofs. See, that's the purpose of our faith, to produce living proofs. I am a living proof of the saving power of Jesus Christ. I am a living testimonial. Darlene Jones this morning is a living testimony, a living proof of a living word from a living faith. You see, as we watch the testimony on the screens today, the Jordans are that living proof of a living word that comes from a living force. You see, some of the greatest stories in the Bible are those of the underdog. I like stories of the underdog, don't you? I like to be able to read the newspaper and find out the Cavaliers were down by 33 going into the fourth quarter. And then LeBron came in and did his thing. I like the years back in the Cardiac Kids with the Cleveland Browns. I even forget the quarterback name now. Let's see. Whoa. Brian Sipe. Yeah, that's when they used to win football games. And you didn't know how they'd win it. They were down by 7. It was only 2 minutes to go. And they were pinned down on their own 2-yard line. And somehow, some way, they came back and they won the game. They were called the Cardiac Kids for a reason. Because they about gave you cardiac arrest in the last few minutes. But you know what? There's something about a comeback that is exciting, isn't it? As a matter of fact, I remember one story in particular that really gripped my heart. Maybe some of you remember it. Maybe you were alive back then. But I think it was 1980, and the United States hockey team was attempting to beat the Russians, who had been premier. They were gold. They were the champions. I mean, nobody could overtake them. We just had a bunch of little scrawny kids from the suburbs playing these big monstrous men from Russia, from the USSR. Do you remember that? Does anybody remember that? Matter of fact, if you don't, let's put it up on the screen, and let's get the feeling of what it was like on that miracle day on ice. You got it up there? Let's try it.
Want to hear an amazing story? Back in 1960, Coach Brooks was on the Olympic hockey team. But a week before the games, his coach cuts him and sends him home. And that team went on to win the gold medal without him.
Herb Brooks had given up his dream of Olympic glory until 20 ordinary kids.
Why'd you want to play hockey?
Isn't it obvious? For the girls?
Gave him a second chance.
The Soviets win. My goal is to beat them at their own game.
Beat the best team in the world.
Gold medalists in 64, 68, 72, 76.
Name?
Mark Johnson.
Buzzy Schneider.
Michael Ruzioni.
You're missing some of the best players.
I'm looking for the best players, Craig. I'm looking for the right ones.
They were bitter rivals.
A lot of guys from Minnesota and Boston.
Yeah, that's gonna work.
But one coach had a plan to turn them into a team.
I got no time for quitters.
You want me to play, huh?
I want you to be a hockey player!
Are you no hockey player?
That'll get them going.
Oh, yeah.
This winter, when you face the impossible.
Russia's main weapon is intimidation.
These guys ever swell?
They're Russians. They get shot if they smile.
And you refuse to give up.
I didn't think it was gonna be this hard.
Yeah, you did.
We start becoming a team. Right now,
miracles can happen.
Dream on, dream on, dream on, dream on.
When you pull on that jersey, the name on the front is more important than the one on the back.
Michael Ruzioni.
Who do you play for?
I play for the United States of America.
Welcome to the Olympics, gentlemen.
Walt Disney Pictures presents.
This is something that this country is ready for.
Great moments are born from great opportunity.
If we play them 10 times, they might win 9, but not this game.
On February 6th.
What's the throw?
We can beat these guys.
Discover the story.
This is your time.
Behind the greatest moment in sports history.
I'm telling you what, this is your time. And it's a time that the church understand we are a team, and there is a real devil out there that likes to intimidate us and take us apart with that intimidation. But what are you going to do? Who do you play for? Well, we don't play for the United States of America. We play for the kingdom of God, who Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, this is our hour. This is our time. This is our moment. You see, this is going to be an arena where the world is going to view, and they're going to watch you as the underdog, the comeback kids, the Cardiacs of Northeastern Ohio. Come on, somebody. I don't care how far behind you are and what the score is at halftime. My God is able, amen, to do beyond our thinking and our ability. Because he is a comeback God. You know, I think of a woman in the Bible. You know about her. You've heard about her. She's a woman with an issue of blood. I don't know if you'd ever like to be known like that. They don't know your name. It's not Jane or Joanna or Betty or Beatrice or whatever. It is the woman with the issue of blood. And that woman had something to prove. She determined that she was going to add to her faith something that she currently did not have. But you cannot add to your faith what you don't have unless you first have faith. Amen. The woman needed a healing. Yeah. And in order to add healing, she had to first have faith. Because the Bible says in Peter that you can't add virtue. You can't add virtue unless you first have faith. Now you go back in your mind, put that scripture back up, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Because he said, add to your faith virtue. Everybody say virtue. Now I want to remind you about this story of the woman with the issue of blood. The Bible tells us at the conclusion of this story that Jesus turned and said, who touched me? And they said, Master, now there's people all over this place touching and bumping and trying to get to you and get your autograph and, you know, get a piece of your clothes and whatever. And he says, no, you don't understand. Virtue has left me. Now notice something. It didn't go to everybody. He said, also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Everybody say, virtue. Jesus said, virtue has left my body. And the reason why it left his body is because somebody came in contact with virtue with faith. Faith is what caused virtue to be released from Jesus Christ. See, ladies and gentlemen, every trial, every temptation that you'll ever face in this life is a faith test. Look at your neighbor and say, it's just a faith test. And you know, you and I can have the victory. Go to Luke chapter 8, please. Luke chapter 8 and beginning in verse 43. Hallelujah. I feel something in here this morning. You know, when we begin to understand what virtue is, it will change our life. Verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who'd spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Yeah. When all denied it, Peter said, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now you hold your finger there, and in your mind, think with me for a minute. The text that I read earlier is the second letter of the Apostle Peter in chapter 1 and verse 5. It was Peter who said, add to your faith virtue. It was Peter who wrote and penned under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost out of this experience that when you have great faith in God, virtue can be added to it. Virtue is the very essence and the personage of Jesus Christ. It is the glory. It is the manifest presence of God. And when that woman touched Jesus, all that God is began to flow out from him and went into her. Now tell me something. Peter's standing there. He's trying to understand this. But by the time he penned the second letter of Peter, he understood it because he said, you know what happens here? That when you have faith, you could get virtue. Because I was there that day when a woman with an issue of blood who didn't know what she was going to do, who had spent all that she had, came pressing through the crowd. I was there that day and suddenly she touched Jesus and she was made whole. I was there that day, said Peter, when I talked to Jesus and I said, Lord, everybody's touching you. What do you mean that you've been touched? And he said, no, you have to understand something, Peter. Virtue has left me. And then a light bulb came on in Peter's mind. And he said, oh, I got it now. this woman with great faith that should not be out in public, who should not be touching a rabbi, who is unclean according to the law, went by faith and not by sight, went by faith and contrary to her circumstances, and pressed through the crowd and touched Jesus, and then virtue was added to faith. Now let me just write down under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, but add to your faith virtue. Sometimes we wonder how these people receive such powerful truths under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They weren't like robots sitting in a room somewhere with a heavenly glow filling the room, and suddenly their hands shook and they began to write the scriptures. But they were there. They saw it for themselves. Peter saw it for himself. And on that day, there was a greater healing in Peter than there was in the woman with the issue of blood. Today, I want to be healed of my negativity. I want to be healed of my doubt. I want to be healed of my unbelief. I want to understand that faith, when I operate in faith, when I have a foundation of faith, virtue looks for a landing place on that pad of faith in my heart. She chose to insert herself into Jesus' day. I like that. Jesus was having a great day. And suddenly a woman said, guess what? You're going to see me today. She made a choice. You know, sometimes you have on your agenda, you've got to see a certain person. And in order to do that, you've got to be where they are. You got to call them and make an arrangement. You got to find out, are you going to be over here getting coffee at 9 o'clock, or are you going to be over here at work? I know your patterns, and if I need to see you, I'm going to insert myself into your day. Whatever you have need of this morning, whatever you have a desire for, you and I have to insert ourselves into the day of God, into the day of our Lord. You see, God is moving on the earth. There are miracles happening all around us. If we could see in the spiritual realm right now, there are powers and principalities of the air. There are wicked forces that are fighting right now, angelic beings and the spirits of God. There is heavenly warfare going on all around us, just as if we could see television signals and radio signals that are filling this room, and it's all happening, but it's unseen by the natural eye. But I know this, that I can insert myself into the kingdom of God even while I'm sitting at home or I'm at work or I'm feeling like nobody understands me and nobody knows my plight and nobody cares about me. Listen, you can make a decision to sit there all by yourself, or you can do what the woman of the issue of blood said. I am tired of messing with this myself. I'm going to insert myself into the day called Jesus, and he's going to have to see me. And when she got there, she had to come from behind. Look at somebody and say, come from behind faith. Come from behind faith. The Bible says the woman came from behind. Too many give up when you're left behind. But she faithed her way back. And sometimes we are behind. We're behind in payments of electric bills and house payments. And we're behind in our relationship with our children. We're behind in our marital relationship. We're behind where we ought to be as Christians by now. The writer of Hebrews said, by now you ought to be a teacher. But instead you need, again, the sincere milk of the Word to be taught all over again. Some of us are behind where we need to be. But I want you to know we serve a God that is a comeback God. He's a God that makes a way for those that are behind, that can come from behind and find a way to insert yourself into His day and make a difference and touch His hem. Theodore Roosevelt said this, our 26th president, far better is it to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy much or suffer much, because they live in a gray twilight that knows not victory or defeat. I don't want to live in a gray twilight. I don't want to live in an existence that I'm just getting by. I'm going to make a decision today to have courage, to have great faith in God. Amen. And why sit here until we die? The four lepers determined that if they sit here, they're going to die. The Bible says that if they go into the enemy's camp, they can only kill us. Let's have faith and believe God. You see, there's too many of us that have settled for the gray twilights of life. And we're waiting for this thing to be over. But my friend, it's not over until it's over. And even though you might be behind, you don't have to be left behind. You can insert yourself into the miraculous day of the Lord. This is a day of great miracles. This is a great day of advancement for the kingdom of God. This is a great day of joy of the Lord, which is your strength. This is a great day of restoration. Hallelujah. And so you and I can experience the victory instead of the defeat. Who touched me? She cried. He cried. For the faith touch. It's not a fantasy touch. Mark 5 says this faith touch was so powerful it turned Jesus around. The last time we were at Haiti, in Haiti just a few months ago, we were passing out rice and beans to starving people. And I don't know if you've ever given food to starving people. I'm not talking about people that missed their McDonald's for lunch. I'm talking about people who haven't eaten for 3 days, whose children have swollen bellies, whose hair is now red and are dying of malnutrition, who are walking up to you naked, no clothing, and their feet are swollen, and it's hot, and it's parched, and it's dirty, and it's dusty, and we pull up with rice and beans. And they begin to flood the truck. And you tell them, we want you to get in a single file. We want you to get in a line, a single file line. And they look at you like you are crazy. I'm up in here starving to death. You got beans and rice on that truck. And you think I'm going to stand in a line and let somebody else get that beans and rice before I get it? With my baby as malnourished as he or she is. You think for one moment I'm going to sit back and just let somebody else get that beans and rice? And they begin to come up on the truck. And if you get down from that truck and you have beans and rice in your hands, you could literally be trampled over top and they would rip that food out of your hands that came in garbage bags, black plastic garbage bags of a couple pounds of beans and a couple pounds of rice. And that's what it was like that day, you know. Jesus had come to town, the miracle worker. They were starving and they were hungry for a touch from God. They were infirmed and they were bound. And they began to press against Jesus that day. There were so many that were fighting and shoving. It was worse than a blue light special at Kmart. It was worse than Best Buy giving up those PlayStation, whatever they were, and people camping out all day and fighting to get their spot. And then Jesus, because he was touched, wasn't touched in the physical. He wasn't touched with emotion. He wasn't touched with energy. He wasn't touched with religion. He wasn't touched with your worship. He wasn't touched by any of those things. He was touched by faith. And out of all that pushing and all that shoving, he turned around, Mark 5 says, and asked, "Who touched me?" Because this was a deeper touch. Look at somebody and say, deeper. Deeper. Come on, tell somebody it's deeper. It's a deeper touch. Hallelujah. It's a deeper touch. I can't come to the house of God and just be touched. I got to get touched deep sometimes. Right. Uh-huh. I got to get touched deep down into where nobody else can reach me. Yes, sir. And she turned and touched him. And Jesus said, somebody's faith just drew out of me virtue. Right. And from that moment, she was healed. She wasn't even on God's agenda. She wasn't even on Jesus' itinerary. She was not on the plan for the day. If you read the text, Jesus was on his way with Jairus to go to his house. He wasn't even looking for any woman. He wasn't looking for any trouble. He wasn't looking for any infirm. He'd already had a mission. His mind was on it. But somebody touched him and it turned him from where he was going. I'm telling you what your faith can do today, church. Your faith can turn Jesus toward your circumstance. Your faith can turn God from where he was going to where you need him to be. You see, I've come from behind. Let me give you a testimony. I've come from behind. I'm a comeback kid. When people said I was going to be out, I was going to be down, guess what? I've come back. Hallelujah. I've come back. I'm still standing. My Lord, I heard over the weekend somebody said, who's been married the longest with Pastor Kayton doing your wedding? And they started talking about 22 years and 23 years. I'm like, my Lord, I did weddings that long ago? Yeah. It's amazing. I'll stand at that door and greet people. And there have been some folks I haven't seen in 15 years and they're coming back. Hallelujah. I had a gentleman come up to me last week. He said, how you doing? I said, boy, you look faintly, you know, familiar to me. And he said, yeah, my name is such and such. And he said, I was here 10 years ago. I said, well, where have you been? He said, well, I'm back. I said, back is important. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I like what the preacher used to say. You know, some of us feel like we've gone to hell and back. But back is important. Ladies and gentlemen, it matters not how far behind you are. You can make a comeback today. You can make a comeback. I don't care what city we're in. I don't care what financial condition you're in. It matters not, because faith can make a comeback. We've got comeback faith this morning. And one touch will release the power of God into our lives. Let me give you this quote by Mark Twain. You know Mark Twain preached the gospel, did you? Listen to this. 20 years from now, you will be more disappointed by the things you didn't do than by the ones you did do. Sail away from the safe harbor. Catch the trade winds in your sails. Explore, dream, and discover. That's a quote by Mark Twain. 20 years from now, you'll be more disappointed by the things you did not do than the things that you did do. I'm wondering, in our Christian faith, if 20 years from now we're going to be disappointed that we didn't believe God for that miracle, that we didn't believe God for that increase, that we didn't believe God that we could reach the nations, that we didn't believe God that we can build a 10,000 seat auditorium to bring people from all over the region. 20 years from now, we're going to regret what we didn't do and not what we did do. But what we can do today is not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no reason why we can't live large for Jesus. That's what Chronicles tells us, chapter 4, in the prayer of Jabez. Enlarge the place of my tent. It's time for us to live big in God. To live big in God. To live big in God. Have a big marriage with big children and big families. And a big church with a big ministry. And with a big result. And believing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above and beyond whatever we could think or ask. 20 years from now, you'll regret more the things that you did not do today than the things that you have done. Hoist your sails. Fill them with the winds of faith blowing in this place today, and allow them to explore and discover and capture the dreams that God has laid forth in this hour, this generation. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are going to have to learn comeback faith. Comeback faith. I think of young men and women who fall into sin. Let me tell you something. There's a comeback faith available for you. I don't care how deep your sin, how far you've strayed from God, what you've done in your body, what you've done to others, how you have turned your back on God. Let me tell you something. Add to your faith virtue. God says you can come back even today. You can come back to my kingdom, and God will not hold you back when you come back. But until you come back, you'll be held back. And 20 years from now, you'll regret what you could have done rather than what you did do. We pine away day after day. We miss our opportunities, our dreams unfulfilled, our passions and our goals lying waste in our past memory. It's time for us as a church to say, who do we play for? Who do we play for? If you could hear the gallery of heaven today in Hebrews chapter 12, of those great cloud of witnesses, of those that have gone before us, they would say to us, who do you play for? And they wouldn't be chanting USA, USA. They would be chanting the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And I've been around here long enough, and I remember some of the faithful who helped this young preacher get through some of my early years and those days when I was wet behind the ears and I was green and I really didn't have the experience. And those men and women of God who I laid to rest, and I've got a folder that thick of funerals that I have conducted out of this house. But many of them, like Ed Englehart or Marge Baird or Grandma Rose Cherney, and I could go on and on and on, and they are in the gallery today leaning over the sapphire seal of heaven, and they're crying out, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And we're sitting here intimidated by an enemy, by a devil, by a Soviet power who thinks that they can defeat us. You cannot be defeated and you cannot quit. This is our hour. This is our time. This is our moment that we as a church have to rise up and say, I will build the kingdom of God. Church, where will we be in 20 years from now? Thank you, Bruce. Where will we be? Will we be living in regret? Will we be living in what coulda, shoulda, woulda been? Or the twilight of gray? There's so much power in this house. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16 tells us, besides comeback faith, if that's not enough for you, God will give you above all faith. Above all. Read it with me, would you? Come on, let's read it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I'm talking about above all faith. Comeback faith and above all faith. The shield of faith versus fiery darts. Those were combustible arrowheads that were set aflame to be directed towards the shields of those that they opposed. And the flame was for one purpose. It was to cause a combustion in that leather or wooden shield, so as for that warrior to have to throw that shield down and be exposed to the other warrior. And Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, who had been heaped in idolatry, who had been captivated by demonic powers, who the Bible tells us that upon their conversion, burned thousands and thousands of books, magicians' formulas, and the occult writings. And they write now to the church at that city and says, above all, take the shield of faith, because there will be fiery darts, demonic entities that will shoot from the bow of your adversary, the devil himself, with one purpose, and that is to take out your defense system. And the fiery darts are trials and tribulations. Now remember I said the book of James says every test is a faith test. So you see the shield of faith, what the warrior had to do was get that shield of leather or wood and overlay it with metal. If it was overlaid with metal, when that fiery dart came in, they could hold up the shield and it would bounce off of that shield and continue to empower that warrior so he can make his advance militarily. And now Paul is drawing the analogy. And he's saying, above all, take the shield of faith. The shield of faith is unlike a regular warrior shield. The shield of faith is likened to the metal that's been applied to a normal shield of leather or wood. The shield of faith has the ability to be able to protect you from the fiery darts of the enemy who is trying to inflame your life and bring sudden and complete destruction upon you. So he's telling us, above everything else that you will possibly do in your life, take up the shield of faith. Because if you do not have the shield of faith, you will be a target by the enemy through demonic powers and strongholds that will bring a destruction suddenly upon your life. Satan throws evil thoughts, lusts, and passions and temptations. But the above all faith is able to rescue you out of those temptations, out of those evil thoughts. I'm not saying you won't have them. This is a war. This is a conflict. This is an engagement of battles of epidemic proportions. It's beyond our belief of where we're engaged today. But listen, that's all right. The battle is going to come. But the scripture tells us that the shield of faith, the above all faith, is able to defeat those attacks and those thoughts and those evil passions and all of that that might come to your life. I don't care if it's poverty. I don't care if it's insecurity. I don't care if it's weakness in your flesh or sickness. These missiles are launched toward us to bring us down. But thanks be to God, we have above all faith. Come on, church. Do you have above all faith? Do you have a shield of faith that you're able to hold up against this attack from the devil? This is not something that's happening in a schoolyard. We haven't picked teams. And this isn't a game of kickball for the next 20 minutes. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. This is a matter of whether or not you think we are able to win. Do you even think as a church that we're able to take this city? Do you even think for a moment that you're able to take your family back? Do you even think for a moment that we're able to defeat this intimidating force called the Soviet Union? Come on, they had to believe in themselves, and they believed they did, because the outcome of that great story is they defeated the most powerful, recognized team in all of the world. They were the underdogs. They came from behind, but they had above all faith in who they were and who they were playing for. Come on, put your hands together. Give God praise in here. I live and I move and I have my being in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Look at somebody and say, you and I are only what God can do. Say it again. You and I are only what God can do. Look at him again and say, I am only what God can do in me. Come on now. You see, it's not by might, not by power, not anything that I can do. But I'm telling you right now, a yielded vessel, a person who has great faith in God, all things are possible to them that what? Believe. Hallelujah. I believe this morning. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I wish somebody checked the devil this morning. I wish somebody would bounce him up against a wall. I wish somebody would skate him right into oblivion. I just wish somebody would have faith and say, I'm tired of living in the twilight of gray. I'm going to hoist my sails and I'm going to sail the direction of great faith. And I refuse to live in regret 20 years from now.
Yes, sir.
lay me down in my grave. It would be an insult to the kingdom of God. It would be an insult to this church. It would be an insult to my family if I did not walk by faith and not by sight the remaining moments and minutes and seconds that I have on this planet. It would be an insult to the kingdom of God. It would be a betrayal to all that this church has ever stood for, that we as a pastor, as a staff, as a board, as a directors, as a leaders of this ministry would do anything but walk by faith. It would be an insult to the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Let me close this out. It takes determination and desperation on a woman's part to operate in above all faith. Because everybody's opinion was, what are you doing here? Who invited you? You don't belong. You don't fit. Can I tell you what church on the North Coast is? It's a bunch of people that don't belong, that nobody wants, that you don't fit. You've tried other places and you don't fit there, do you? You've tried. You don't fit. And God puts you here where you don't fit because He wants to do something in you that only He can do. You've got that same attitude, that tenacity. Some of you, I've just got to stir it up a little bit. I believe that we are a team. I believe that we can accomplish this. And so all we've got to do is check ourselves out to see, am I operating in faith this morning? Faith determines your limits. I said faith determines your limits. And above all, faith removes them.
Yeah.
Faith determines your limits, and above all, comeback faith will remove them.
Yeah.
We should ought not to think about what we cannot do, but what we can do next. We should not be thinking, like Roosevelt said, about just being checkered with failure and ranking with those who never do much, suffer much, really don't make any waves, just go to church on Sunday, keep everything neat and in order. We don't ever push. You know, sometimes I just get a little aggravated. While I'm under the anointing, I can say this. Glory to God. I just get a little pushed through a little bit. You know, people say, well, I just don't understand this spring seed thing. And I don't understand why they can talk about money. And, you know, it's just your own selfishness that you say that. It's not really that you disagree with it. Because if you really just disagreed, you wouldn't participate. But you've got to voice your disagreement like you really know. Like you know something more than I do about the Word. Now I'm not saying I know everything, but I know one thing. I know that when I operate by faith, God honors my faith. That's all I know. See? So we've got to be real careful that in this hour, we don't get into the contrariness of thought. My mother used to say this, if you've got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. Keep your mouth shut. If you can't build up, if you can't edify, if you can't encourage, if you can't strengthen, then just keep the lip zipped. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you're talking negative, that negative is going to come back right on you. Here's the Bible principle. Whatever a man sows, he's also going to reap. Come on now. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking in response to anybody's comments. Because everybody's got faith in this house. I'm just talking to devils. If they think for one moment, they're going to start talking. I want you to know we have a unified house. We have a church. It's one of the greatest bodies of believers that I have ever pastored in almost 30 years. I have never had a greater church body of more unity, harmonious faith, direction, complementary to what God's doing than this congregation right now. I've had a lot of congregations over 30 years. You say, well, how many churches have you pastored? Hundreds. I've always been here, but people have come and they have gone. And some that have come is one congregation I'd rather not pastor. And so God moved them out and brought you back. Hallelujah. But this is the best congregation I've ever had. You all believe in God. You all have faith in God. You all are worshipers. You all are givers. You all are workers and servers in the kingdom of God. This is the most awesome time of my entire life. It is a joy to come to church. I don't even have to think about, oh, God, I got to go to church and put up with all that. I don't even have to think that way. I get up in the morning and think, glory. I get to come to the house of God. I'm going to be received. I'm going to be encouraged. I don't have to worry about being eaten up for dinner after church on Sunday morning. Having pastor for dinner, you know what I'm saying? Not over for dinner, but literally for dinner. This is a great house. Church, get in on it. Get in on faith. Get in on it. Don't regret 5 years, 10 years from now. When they lay you down for your final rest, go out with a bang. Go out with a shout. Go out with a mark that you cannot be erased. Go out with an effect upon this world. Use your currency. Spend it all for God. Don't go to the grave with your pockets full of faith. Spend your faith today and go to heaven broke. Come to heaven with nothing but your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, I live in a city where people say it's behind. It's behind in its thinking. It's behind in its economic status. I told you recently I talked to a pastor in Hudson, Ohio, where the median income is $97,000 a year. That's the average income. Yeah. I said, Pastor Steve, what's it like pastoring people that make $97,000 a year? That's the average. Yeah. He said, it's really tough. Yeah. He said, most of them don't give. I come from a city where the median income is probably what, 34, 32? I don't know what it is here in Lorraine. What is it? $27,000 a year is the median income in our city. How many know that we're in a position for a comeback? Oh, glory to God. We're in a position for a comeback. Graduation from high school, 8%. We're in a position for a comeback. You see, I still believe that God is able, through the church, to raise up a generation who has been left behind to find their place and come from behind. I still believe that we can impact children, we can impact marriages, we can impact a city's growth, we can impact political arena, we can impact businesses in the region. I had a pastor recently who hadn't been to our church for years, drive down Route 58, came to our building. He said, my God, he said, you've attracted prosperity. How did you do that? I said, you know, it's not by our ability, it's not by anything we've done, but we know this, we just keep adding to our faith virtue. We just want to keep adding to our faith. Let me tell you something. It's not a mistake that's happened to the business that we feature today. It's not a mistake that's happened to individuals who they saw a great increase. It's not a mistake that when you give to the Lord, God will bless you. That's just the principle of the kingdom of God. And today is our opportunity, church, this day. This is a time when we need to see that this is a moment for investment in the kingdom of God. This is a time when we can begin to put our faith behind our giving and say, you know what? I am going to be a tither. I am going to be a giver. I am going to be, and my goal and aim is to be the largest giver in my local church. There is no such thing in anyone's life as an unimportant day. Today is a very important day. Every day is an important day because God is in this day. God created this day and you're in this day, and this day is an important day. And March 18th could be the day that you come back. March 18th could be the day that you operate in above all faith. And when we could have a comeback offering and we can have an over and above all offering, wouldn't it be great if on that day we were able to pay off the existing mortgage of this church? We owe right about $1 million left. We paid 1.5 when we sold that property. And we were able to pay off all the other indebtedness and put some money up in the savings account so that we have something to fall back out and we have a deficit and a big old snowstorm on Sunday morning. But you know what? We got $1 million left. Wouldn't it be great on March 18th if God, by His Spirit, somehow everybody would say, you know what? I'm giving not a 500. I'm going to give 10,000. I'm going to get 100 people to give $10,000. I think if my math is right, that's $1 million. Is that right? It would take just 100 people. 100 people to give $10,000. You say, well, there's no way that 100 people could give $10,000. Well, I believe that God is able to do beyond our thinking. See, we got to have comeback faith. We got to have above all faith. And if we don't speak it, it'll never happen. If we don't see it, it'll never come to pass. Some of you need to start talking about living debt free. Your house is paid off. You know, some of us have just accepted that we'll have mortgages the rest of our life. Some of us have accepted the fact that we'll never own a house. Come on now, you need to stop thinking that way. Some of us need to start thinking about somebody's going to give me a car. I'm going to believe God for a car without a payment. See, we've got to get our above all comeback faith working and operating in our life. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to, by faith, give your tithe and offering this morning to this house. Church, we're believing God for increase. Amen. Amen? You've got to have actions and you have to have attitudes of increase in order to experience increase. Actions and attitudes of increase in order to experience increase. And I don't know of a better place to sow your investment and sow your offering into a local church than this house. I believe that with all my heart. And if I didn't, I'd tell you, believe me, I am naive enough. I am simple-minded enough that if I felt like there was a better place for you to put your bucks, I'd tell you to do it. I'd tell you to send it down to First Church. I'd tell you to go send it over to whoever. I'd tell you to give it to T.D. Jakes or give it to whomever you want. But I'm telling you today, this is a greater house. This is a greater opportunity. This is a greater moment in our lives. But we've got to rally together and say, you know what? My church is never going to be in lack. My church is never going to have a tough financial day. If it's up to me, we're never going to have to post a bulletin notice that we need workers and anything. Because I believe that my church needs to be blessed. And that's the kind of attitude that we need to have today in this hour, in this generation. So make your checks out to CNC. You're giving cash. The envelopes are there before you. Our ushers are coming right now to receive this morning tithe and offering. We're going to go into a ministry time. I feel like the Lord, right now, one of you couples, is it 11:48? How'd that happen? I just talk too much. Is that right? Is it actually correct?
Yeah, that's right.
10:48. I like Jerry. She said it's 10:48. I love you all. I can't help it. It's just in there and it's got to come out. It happens. It's just me. It's just who I am. But I heard a song there for a minute. I can't remember what it was. But I don't know what you're playing. Were you playing something or are you just playing chords? Yeah, I heard a song. Da, 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 da. Do you know that song? Does anybody know that song? Do you know it? Anybody hear that?